We read from the inspired Word of God this morning in Proverbs chapter 7. Proverbs chapter 7. My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers, write them upon the table of thine heart. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. For at the window of my house I looked through my casement, and beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths, a young man void of understanding, passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house. In the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night, and behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot and subtle of heart. She is loud and stubborn, her feet abide not in her house. Now is she without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him, I have peace offerings with me. This day have I paid my vows. Therefore came I forth to meet thee, diligently to seek thy face, and I have found thee. I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves. For the good man is not at home. He has gone a long journey. He hath taken a bag of money with him, and will come home at the day appointed. With her much fair speech she caused him to yield, with the flattering of her lips she forced him. He goeth after her straightway, as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare, knoweth not that it is for his life. Hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways, go not astray in her paths. For she hath cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. We read the Word of God that far. On the basis of that passage and many other passages in God's Word, we have the instruction of our Heidelberg Catechism, in Lord's Day 41. Lord's Day 41 is an explanation of the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. What doth the seventh commandment teach us? That all uncleanness is accursed of God, and that therefore we must, with all our hearts, detest the same, and live chastely and temperately, whether in holy wedlock or in single life. Doth God forbid in this commandment only adultery and such like gross sins? Since both our body and soul are temples of the Holy Ghost, he commands us to preserve them pure and holy. Therefore he forbids all unchaste actions, gestures, words, thoughts, desires, and whatever can entice men thereto. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, for the last number of weeks, we've heard a number of sermons on the positive truth of marriage and warnings against the sin of fornication. Now again this morning, we turn to the seventh commandment and hear once more the warning against adultery and the calling to live chaste and holy, both in marriage and in single life. Maybe that makes us wonder whether this is really necessary to hear again. We've heard so many sermons on this subject in the last few weeks, and maybe our thought is we really don't need to hear this again. It really doesn't bear repeating. We get the point. Let's move on to something else. But this is the will of God for us. This isn't some hobby horse of mine. We ought to look at it in that way, that God sees fit in His perfect wisdom and providence to bring this to our attention again. In order to remind us of the seriousness of these sins, in order to encourage us again in this aspect of our life, once more to be armed with the Word of God for this great spiritual battle. This bears repeating because of our own adulterous natures. You can see that when we read through the history of the Old Testament. Sin that we read about again and again and again is the sin of adultery. It begins with wicked Lamech and his marrying two wives, continues with Abraham and his sin with Hagar, goes on into the life of Jacob and his marrying many wives. One of the sons of Jacob committing adultery with one of Jacob's wives. The sad history of Samson and his spiritual weakness. David's sin with Bathsheba, Solomon's 1,000 wives. And the history of the people throughout of marrying the heathen men and women that lived around them. The reason why that's repeated in the Old Testament is because our natures are adulterous. Now, we don't need to read about those sins in other people's lives to understand that. All we have to do is examine ourselves and see these sins and these temptations as we struggle with them. Because of the temptation, because of the struggle with our sinful natures, we need to be warned again from the Word of God. This bears repeating also because of the ungodly world in which we live that delights in sexual sin. The movie stars and the sports athletes that the world idolizes are notorious fornicators. These sins are splashed over the front pages of the magazines. It's easily seen in the TV shows and the movies of this world. These sins are encouraged in the youth. Divorce and remarriage is rampant. Those who promote homosexuality and transgenderism are hailed as courageous heroes in society. And all of these sins found in the midst of this world constantly bring a pressure upon the church. More and more the world creeps closer and closer and tries to make inroads into our lives. Because of those temptations and because of that pressure, it's important that once more we be armed by the Word of God in the spiritual battle. This aspect of the Christian life. Call your attention to the truth of this Lord's Day under the theme, the snare of the strange woman. Notice first of all the alluring sin, secondly the terrible end, and thirdly the urgent calling. Time and time again, the Bible warns against adultery by warning against the strange woman. As we read in Proverbs 7, verse 5, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. The Bible speaks of a strange woman. Its meaning is this: it's a woman that is a stranger to you. And not in the sense that you don't know who she is, you've never met and been acquainted, but she's a stranger to you in the sense that she is not your wife. She's another man's wife. Or very simply, she's not your wife, bound to you in the bond of marriage. And often in the Bible, the strange woman is portrayed as a prostitute. But the strange woman really could be anyone. It could be a boyfriend or a girlfriend. It could be a co-worker. It could be our neighbor's spouse. And when the Bible warns against the strange woman, it's not just warning men as if this is only a temptation that men fall into. In warning against the strange woman, the Scripture is also warning against the strange man, the stranger that does not belong to you as a woman in marriage. This is not just a struggle and temptation for men. It's just as much a struggle and a temptation for women also. Warning against the strange woman, the Word of God is simply repeating again the command of God in the seventh commandment. And forbidding all adultery, God is addressing a whole broad category of sexual sins. And there certainly is a broad category of them. There's so many different ways in which a person can sin with regard to the seventh commandment. In general, the seventh commandment forbids all sexual activity apart from one's own spouse. All sexual activity apart from that engaged in with one's own spouse. What that means for the single person is that all sexual activity is strictly forbidden. What that means for the married person is that all sexual activity is forbidden by God, except that in which one is engaged with one's own spouse. It's for that very reason that God hates divorce and remarriage. One divorces one's own true spouse, and then goes off and marries another in order to engage in sexual activity with that other, which is not their spouse. God is limited in the seventh commandment, sexual activity only with one's spouse. Divorce and remarriage is a violation of that in the eyes of the Lord, adultery. This morning, I don't want to get into all of the different forms of this sin and elaborate upon it. But this morning I want to focus especially on the temptations and the sins that are becoming more and more prevalent in the society in which we live today, and particularly as those sins are presented through modern means of technology. The Bible forbids so much of what takes place in the world today as adultery. Question and answer 109 makes that very plain. God not only forbids the specific act of adultery, question and answer 109 says He forbids all unchaste actions, gestures, words, thoughts, desires, and whatever can entice men thereto. Not just the specific physical act of adultery with another who's not your spouse, but a whole broad world of sexual filth that God forbids and condemns as adultery. Now, this is a danger and temptation for God's people no matter what age they are. This is a danger and temptation for older adults. But in a unique sense, this is a powerful temptation for the youth of the church. The Word of God here in Proverbs 7 is specifically addressed to the youth. Verse 7 says, "And beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding. Verse 24, "Hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children." This is a temptation for all, no matter what age, but there's a sense in which this comes especially to tempt the youth of the church. Young people of the church are growing up in a day and age that's far different from a day and age in which their parents and their grandparents grew up. There are the same basic temptations, and yet there are so many more means and avenues to access these sins with ease. Years and years ago, if a person wanted to view pornographic images, they had to do the work of going and buying or finding some dirty magazine. And even just a few years ago, if someone wanted to do that, they had to get on the home computer sitting right there in the middle of the home where anyone could see what they're doing. Today now, the modern means of technology, there's the ability to go off into one's bedroom secretly with a laptop or a tablet, or to have the full power and capability of the internet carried in one's pocket through a smartphone. And with those means of technology, there's certainly the power for good. They're not inherently evil in themselves, but they can be used for good in the service of the church and the glory of God's name. But they also bring a powerful world of temptation. The devil is using these things and working powerfully to tempt us, to tempt the youth. Now we have the capability to view all kinds of sexual filth in the comfort of our own home by turning on the TV or watching a movie or Netflix. We're able to sneak off into a bedroom and view pornographic videos on YouTube or pornographic images on Instagram. Now the youth can send dirty messages to one another via text message or immodest pictures of themselves to another via text message or Snapchat or some of the other means of technology. Young woman of the church may well make herself into a strange woman by the immodest things she says and she sends to the young men. And a young man may well make his sister in Christ to be a strange woman by asking her for those things, demanding them, manipulating and coercing and enticing her to do so. We don't need to search the streets and find the corner of the strange woman today. The strange woman's carried around in our pocket, and with a few swipes and a few clicks, we found her. Though the Word of God here in Proverbs chapter 7 was written in a day and age in which these things weren't found, what the Word of God says there has powerful application to the world in which we live today. One of the things that comes out here is the ease of access and the ubiquity of these sins. They're everywhere. That idea comes out in chapter 7, verse 12, when it says, "Now is she without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner." The idea there is that this strange woman, she's ubiquitous, she's everywhere. She's on every corner of the street. It doesn't matter where you go, you're going to find her. How true isn't that today? With modern means of technology, the strange woman or the strange man is everywhere. No matter where you turn, it seems as if you're staring him or her straight in the face. There's such an ease of access to the sin of adultery. Secondly, These sins are made to look fun, alluring, appealing, entertaining. That idea comes out in verses 16 through 18. And it says, I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves. The strange woman is appealing to this man, trying to entice him with how exciting and enjoyable this will be. She covers up the harmful consequences of it. How true that is today as well. The world portrays these things as alluring, fun, exciting. It minimizes and covers up all of the harmful consequences and the judgment of God. Makes this as attractive as it possibly can be for the youth. Thirdly, these things are looking for the youth. Verse 15 says, therefore came I forth to meet thee diligently to seek thy face, and I have found thee. This strange woman isn't just sitting there waiting for the young man to come and find her. She's going out to look for him, to get her claws on him and to seduce and to lead him into sin. The devil is using modern means of technology to seek out the child of God. It's not as if this is entirely passive. The world is active in trying to sink its claws into the youth. Even if someone is innocently surfing the internet, all kinds of immodest images will come unbidden before their eyes. The world, the devil, is seeking to lure and to hook the child of God into these sins. The fourth place, what makes these sins so attractive and appealing is that apparently they can be done without any consequence, without anyone finding out. The idea comes out, first of all, in verse 9, in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night, under the cover of darkness where everyone else is asleep, no one else is watching, these sins can be committed. And then what the strange woman says in verses 19 and 20, for the good man is not at home, he has gone a long journey. He hath taken a bag of money with him and will come home at the day appointed. My husband is gone, she says. He won't come back for another day for sure. He won't catch us. We're safe. We can engage in the sin of adultery without anyone finding out and knowing about it. That's the lure of the world into these sins. You can do them in secret under the cover of darkness with no one else watching and finding out. You can sneak into your bedroom, turn out the lights, and when everyone else is asleep, open up the laptop. You can hide behind the protective wall of passwords that mom and dad don't know about and secret apps downloaded to the phone and all other kinds of things that we understand. Mom and dad are entirely oblivious to. They don't get it. And they'll never find out. Then fifth and last, these sins appeal that they make it seem like you can get as close as you possibly can without getting burned. Verse 8, passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house. This wasn't some ignorant, bumbling youth who didn't know what he was getting himself into. He knew where her corner was. He knew where he had to pass by, and he got as close as he could to her. Perhaps thought he could do so without getting burned. The lure of these sins is that you can get close. You can get very close. You won't fall into the actual physical act of adultery, but through these means you can get as close to that as you can possibly imagine. And think that you can do so without getting burned. Snare. The strange woman or the strange man is powerfully alluring and attractive to our sinful flesh. But no matter what momentary pleasure the sin of adultery may provide, it's far overshadowed by the powerful judgment and the terrible end of this sin. The Word of God doesn't hide that reality, but when it warns against the sin of adultery, it warns by showing the terrible end and the judgment of God upon these sins. Here in chapter 7 of Proverbs, verses 22 and 23, he goeth after her straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. Verse 27, her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. And a little later, Proverbs 9 says, verses 17 and 18, stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant, but he knoweth not that the dead are there, and that her guests are in the depths of hell. There may be a momentary pleasure that's provided in the sin of adultery, but the end is the judgment of God. The judgment of God now already in a person's life, where God judges and chastens with the shameful memory of the sins of youth, with a guilty burden upon a person and a conscience that's deeply wounded and scarred perhaps all their life long. There are consequences in a person's relationships which are seriously wounded by the sin of adultery. Young person that engages in these sins in their youth will experience consequences later when they're married, if the Lord wills. There will be consequences in that relationship for the sins of youth, for the boyfriend and the girlfriend who engage in these sins. There will be consequences. The heavy weight of guilt and shame that you carry with you, even into marriage. And certainly the consequences on the part of one who's married. The almost destruction of the marriage. The deep wounding that takes place in the relationship to one's spouse, and God has given them to one's children. These sins may be done in secret, but God won't allow that to go on and on forever. The one who walks in those sins, God will expose them in that. Bring those secret sins to light and chasten. The one who continues in that way will be judged everlastingly in hell. That's where this sin ends, this momentary pleasure of adultery. The one who goes on in that way impenitently will suffer the wrath of God everlastingly in hell. Jesus Christ in the judgment day will say over that adulterer, I know you not. You're not one of mine. Take this one away into everlasting condemnation. The end of impenitence in this sin is terrible, horrible, fearful judgment of God. The Word of God speaks in such strong language to show us how much God hates this sin and to warn us urgently to flee from it. maybe in shame and guilt, we say, but I've committed those sins. I've fallen into the snare of the strange woman or the strange man. What about me? Thanks be to God that in His grace and in His mercy toward His people in Christ, that there's forgiveness. As horrible, as shameful as these sins are, there is forgiveness in the cross of Jesus Christ. No matter how great these sins seem to be, no matter how enormous the weight of guilt and shame, the blood of Christ covers our guilt, covers our shame. There's forgiveness. Believe that. Embrace that. When a child of God has fallen into the sin of adultery, so often he maybe says or thinks, yes, I know God forgives, but really can't be for me. Or he says, I can't forgive myself even if God has forgiven me. So great is my guilt and so deep the feeling of shame. But that's a wrong way of thinking. There's really no such thing as self-forgiveness. The only forgiveness that matters is God's forgiveness of us. Believe that by faith. Receive that. Embrace the forgiveness that is ours in Christ. It's a wonderful covering for our sin. And in Christ there is the power to fight against these sins. Child of God does not go on impenitently in them. God in His grace empowers us by His Spirit to see them, to repent, and to be turned from them. Turn to God in daily prayer. Look to Him for that grace and that strength. Strength to fight and to resist. As great as those temptations are, as powerful as that struggle is, the grace of Christ is powerful to fight against and to put down and to be delivered from them. It's in gratitude for that so great salvation and the forgiveness that is ours in Christ that the Word of God comes to us with a calling. As grateful children of God, forgiven in the blood of the cross, flee from these sins. That's the language in verse 25 of Proverbs 7, let not thine heart incline to her ways, go not astray in her paths. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18 says it very briefly and clearly, flee fornication. There are some sins about which the Word of God says, fight against them. But with regards to this sin, the Word of God says, flee. Run as far away as you can from these sins. Don't try and get as close as you possibly can without being burned, because you will be burned. Run from them. Put as much distance between yourself and these sins as you possibly can. And that means taking radical measures. Jesus indicates that in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, when He warns against the sin of adultery. He says in verses 30 and 31, if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out, cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that if one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Jesus isn't saying literally, take out your eye or cut off your hand if you're so tempted by the sin of adultery. What he's saying is that do whatever it takes. Take radical measures to flee from these sins. Take the radical measure if it's necessary. Getting rid of the TV, canceling the Netflix subscription. Getting rid of the internet connection in the house. Getting rid of our smartphones. Or if we're going to use them, putting all kinds of blocks, means to keep one another accountable. Knowing one another's passwords so that at a moment's notice we can see anything that's going on. And to ask for that. To willingly seek accountability and the help of one another to fight against these sins. It's not just that we're willing if someone asks us to open this part of our life up to inspection, but we seek that out. We want someone to hold us accountable in fleeing from these sins. Our battle against these sins means a battle of the heart. There's the outward fleeing. There are the radical measures and the boundaries we put up in our life, but ultimately it's a battle over the heart. Question and answer 108. That all uncleanness is accursed of God, and that therefore we must with all our hearts detest the same. It doesn't matter if we put all the outward blocks and boundaries up, if in our heart we're continuing to nurse this secret sinful lust and desire. At some point, that's going to come to expression. There will be some way to end around those boundaries. It's a battle for the heart. In our hearts, do we detest these sins? Detest with the greatest hatred. Do we hate the strange woman and the strange man? Do we hate even the smallest hint of sexual sin? Anything immodest, is that repulsive to us? To flee from these sins, to fight against them, must be in our hearts that hatred, that total detesting and repulsion to these sins. That means we walk in humility. There's no way we can fight against and flee from these temptations in pride. And yet how often is in our attitude one of pride? How often is in our thought this? I can't be lured. Strange woman won't get her claws into me. I'm strong enough to look at that, to say that, put that before my eyes, and to fight against it. I can get closer than others without being burned. How often isn't that our attitude in pride, that we think we're strong enough to fight against these sins? But he that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. Notice what the Word of God says in verse 25 of Proverbs 7, verse 26 rather. For she hath cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Stronger men and women than you and I have fallen into these sins. No man or woman is so strong that in their own strength they're able to resist these temptations. And if that strange woman has seduced and ensnared the strong, then it means that we walk in humility. We walk in the consciousness, I am not strong. I don't have the strength and the ability in myself to resist these sins. I need daily to depend upon God in His grace. I need the help of fellow saints to keep me accountable so that I do not fall into these sins. It requires humility concerning our own walk and our own life and heart. But humility also is parents. A proud parent can say and think this, my son, my daughter, no way. Nope, I know them. They would never do that. They never fall into that sin. They never use their phone in that way. Never look up anything that they shouldn't on the internet. They won't fall into those sins. I know them. It's foolish pride. Proverbs 7 is the warning of a parent to his children, knowing the powerful temptations that they face. Knowing that, there's not one youth, not one young man, or one young woman, or an older one for that matter, who is so strong that they can't be tempted in this way. It means as parents that we have to do the hard work of teaching them, of having this hard conversation with them and continuing to have that open communication with them about the dangers and the temptations. It means as parents, we're not so foolish as to think that our children can't be tempted. They're growing up. They're just coming into maturity. They're not yet mature men and women. They need help. They need to be guided and they need to be held accountable. Hard work as parents, and that's becoming increasingly more difficult in the day and age in which we live. But we may excuse ourselves for that reason and say, because I grew up so long ago, I don't understand. I really can't do anything. We have a responsibility to care for the souls of our children, to teach them, to instruct and guide, to help hold them accountable. The reason why God requires that of us is twofold. Number one, because of His covenant with us. God made sex and God made marriage, and therefore God rules over them. God has made them to be a picture of the relationship between Christ and His church. A union that's faithful, that's intimate. Any adultery is a wounding of that, is a detracting, is a smearing of that picture. It doesn't reveal the union of Christ and His church. It takes away from that. For that reason, God hates these sins, and for that reason, we must hate and flee from them. And in the second place, God demands this of us, because our bodies and souls are temples of the Holy Spirit. Question and answer 109. Since both our body and soul are temples of the Holy Ghost, Christ has sent His Spirit into us. Our bodies and souls are the temples of the Holy Spirit. Our eyes, our ears, our mouths, our hearts, our minds and thoughts, our desires, our emotions and feelings, they're the temple of the Holy Spirit. And therefore must be pure and holy and consecrated in obedience and gratitude to God. The sin of adultery is detracting from that. trying to unite the unholy with the holy, a whore with the Holy Spirit. The two don't go together. They're complete polar opposites of one another. For that reason, God detests the sin of adultery. And for that same reason, He requires of you and me thankfulness for our salvation, that we hate these sins, that we flee from them, that we live in holiness and in purity, in marriage, and in single life. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, apply thy word to our hearts and minds, our desires, our thoughts, and our whole lives, as thou hast been doing already, as we've sat under thy word. Arm us. Strengthen us for the spiritual battle that faces us as we go out into the midst of this world and as we live our lives here below. May our lives be holy and pure. May they bring honor and glory to Thee. Forgive us of our sins. Make us know that forgiveness and the covering of the blood of Jesus Christ. In His name alone do we pray. Amen.